Okay. I just want to grab your attention here at the beginning and say this is a really cool book of the Bible. It's got all kinds of metaphor and analogy and symbolism. There's some stuff that's actually really literal as well. But as we do it, I wanted to do it in a kind of a workshop setting tonight because I think Revelation is better looked at as instead of like chapters and verses, but looked at as like scenes from a movie. Okay, so we're going to look at, I think, three or four different scenes from the book of Revelation tonight. Two of them I actually want you to draw, okay? So that's what your crayons and markers and paper are for. Cool? All right, so would you pray with me? God, we just want to invite your help. As we look at the book of Revelation, we certainly need your wisdom and your understanding, and we ask your spirit to guide us. God, we don't want it just to be information either. Would you help us to learn about it and to apply it to our lives when we can? And ask that you bless our conversation and bless our evening tonight in your name. Amen. All right, cool. All right, so I don't know if you guys realize what the word that Revelation is taken from this Greek word, apocalypsis. Have you guys ever heard of the apocalypse, kind of end of the world kind of idea kind of stuff, right? Well, actually, this Greek word apocalypsis means the uncovering or unveiling, not like the destruction, okay? And more specifically, it is literally the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Revelation is about the second coming of Jesus, the return of Christ to earth, okay? He already came as a baby. He came as a lamb, as a sacrifice, as a savior. This time, when he comes back the second time here, it's his coming later. It hasn't happened yet. He is coming in power and glory and ready to kick some butt and take the people who are following with him and reward them and punish the people who have not been following him. So you're going to see a side of God that doesn't get talked about a lot, at least in my world. I don't know if you guys get a lot of God's wrath. There's a whole huge chunk, the whole middle of Revelation, you know, probably two-thirds of it is about God's wrath, his punishment on sin and on the earth and on people who aren't following him. But let me say right at the beginning, here's the heart of God. Over and over and over again in the book of Revelation, he gives people a second chance, another chance, another chance, another chance to turn from their sin. They're told what was wrong, and they're given a little bit of suffering so they can experience what hell might be like later, okay? And they get to experience some of that with the opportunity to turn back to God, to turn back to God, to turn back to God. And over and over and over and over again, people refuse, and they don't. Some people do, but the majority do not turn to God. And so he says, fine. He slowly brings his wrath, and then he just drops it. And the earth gets jacked over, and the people on it. That's going to be later. Today, we're going to focus on this cool part of a picture of Jesus you may not have considered before. And a picture, this awesome picture where John, you guys remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of Jesus' disciples, gets to see a vision of all this prophetic book, right? So it is a book of prophecy. The first chapter and the second chapter and the third chapter are kind of like the here and now back then and the past a little bit. Starting in chapter 4, it's all about future stuff. So I don't know any other books, even in the library of the world, that have future information that's actually accurate and going to happen kind of stuff. Does that make sense? Not just made up. The audience, who is he writing to? John. I don't know if you guys know the story of John. John, one of the few disciples that was left, got exiled to the island of Patmos, okay? An island in the Mediterranean Sea, where basically he was like exiled there alone, and he has this vision of the future, of God, of heaven, and God allows him to see all this stuff that's just wild and supernatural. And he's trying to put it into words that people can understand, the things that he's seeing, right? And then they are sent out to these seven churches in Asia, get this physical letter to them and the book of Revelation all together, okay? And then there are three blessings right at the beginning for those who read it, for those who hear it, and take it to heart. All right, so if you're following along in your handout, here's a quick question. Why must Jesus come back? He's in heaven now. He died on the cross already. He's forgiven our sins. Why does he need to come back? Well, we're going to take a look. He needs to come back to take his church to be with him, okay? All the believers who have died, all the believers who are still alive when he returns. He's coming back to collect us all, okay, and take us with him. To judge the world, he's going to bring some judgment and to rule the world, okay? He's not just up and he's actually going to come and rule and be our God and king in an amazing kind of a cool way. What's going to happen when Christ returns? You got some big words that we're going to talk about later as the series kind of unfolds. We're going to jump into this word called rapture. What is that? Where the dead and living believers go up to heaven. It's kind of a wild picture. Tribulation is a word that's used to describe all this destruction that's going to come back on the earth. Unrestrained evil and God's wrath can be wrapped up in that. Typically, as you read it, it's going to happen over a period of 7 years. You're going to learn about the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, which end up going to be like the devil and his minions, basically. A lot of spiritual warfare going on in the book of Revelation. We'll find out more about his judgment, that people are going to be judged for their how they live their lives, you know, what they did with their life that God gave them. The good and the bad. We're going to talk about the millennium down the road, this 1,000 years of peace. What is that and when is that? And then we're going to talk about the new heaven and the new earth that's coming toward the end of Revelation around chapter 20, 21, 22. That's just a quick summary of where the series is going, okay? We're going to rewind, though, and come back and just look at this first picture. Basically, we're going to look at scene one. So if you got a Bible, open it up to Revelation chapter 1, very last book of the Bible. And just for the sake of consistency, we're going to read it out of the NIV Bible. Just a lot of you have got that already on your on your table. So I'm going to go ahead and start. And then you're actually going to draw a picture of what Jesus is like after we read it here. So pay special attention as we go. All right, here we go. Prologue. Chapter 1, Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Okay, so this angel shows up to John, right? That's significant in and of itself. Any of you guys ever have an angel come visit you? I haven't. That's pretty wild. So this angel is sent to the servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. Okay, John saw what he's writing down. Probably blew his mind at the time. Everything that he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. Okay, Jesus is going to continue to stress that he is coming back soon. All right, so here we are in verse 4. This is John writing. He says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is his faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, verse 6, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. And verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay, that's just kind of the beginning of the whole thing. John's explaining. He's seeing this vision. This angel came to him, and now he's going to write down and tell us what he saw. And here's kind of here's scene one, if you will, all right? Verse 9. Now picture this in your head. It says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's just telling us his story, right? Verse 10, on the Lord's day, I was in the spirit and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. You guys, those are seven real cities that had seven real churches in them, okay? So they're all going to receive this, which is pretty wild. And a little bit later, they're all going to get a little personal letter from God himself, all right? Here we go. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw, check this out, seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. This is a picture of Jesus, all right? Can you picture him with a robe and a golden sash? I lost my place. Golden sash around his chest. In verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Is that a wild picture? Ever picture Jesus with like glowing red-hot feet of bronze with the sword coming out of his mouth? That's kind of crazy, right? So here's what I want you to do. At your table, I want you to grab some markers, pens, whatever. Take one of those white sheets of paper, and I want you to go through that from verse 12 to 16 and look at his eyes, his hands, his head, his feet, his face, what he's wearing. And just draw, like, fill up the whole page, okay? Make a big picture. Take like 5 minutes, and it's going to be some crazy cool drawing, right? Yes, yeah, so go back and look at it and try to pull out the parts that it's describing, right? All right, your time's up. Okay, hold up your picture. Show it to your friends. Okay? If you want to, hold it up. Okay, you can put it down. You guys, check this out. Is this your normal, typical picture of Jesus that you've seen before? Now, this is kind of weird, right? Does he really have a sword coming out of his mouth? That's kind of crazy, right? Is he really like have glowing hot like metal feet? Yeah, that's wild, right? Here's the thing. I wanted to blow your mind a little bit because I think sometimes we read the Bible and we don't even like embrace what it's actually saying. You guys, John is describing what he saw Jesus look like. Is that crazy? Like John's like telling us what he saw. And what he saw is like this. And what you're looking at, I think sometimes we think Jesus is white and pasty and sometimes girly and not strong and frail, okay? Because Jesus is tough, and he was the son of a carpenter, and that was his human form, right? Jesus comes back in power and glory, and he is awesome. And he is so amazing and powerful and wild that we have to look at John's response, okay? So let's going to pick up in verse 17. John says this in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Like John basically almost passed out. Like it was so incredible and amazing and maybe even a little scary, right? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, because he touched him. Like, this isn't just fake. This isn't just a dream, okay? He touched him, right? And he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now check this out. In verse 19, it says, write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. You guys, in that verse 19 gives you an outline for the whole book of Revelation, okay? Chapter 1 is this, what you have seen, okay? Chapter 2 and 3 are going to be what is now, and he's going to start writing up to these seven churches. And starting in chapter 4 is going to be this what will take place later stuff, okay? So there's kind of an outline in verse 19. And then check out what it says in verse 20. It says, the mystery, okay, you guys, remember Revelation full of a lot of analogy and metaphor and symbolism? Well, this time Jesus is going to explain what those things meant, okay? Why do you have lampstands on your paper? Well, it's in verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Okay? So what are the stars? The angels of the seven churches. Okay? And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So now look at your picture. Jesus is walking among the seven churches. Okay? Are you with me? And this letter is going to the angel or the messenger of each church to be delivered to them, all right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump into chapter 2. We're not going to read chapter 2 straight from the Bible. I'm going to kind of sum it up. But here's a drawing I found online of somebody trying to put the words of Revelation about Jesus into their own artwork. So I thought it was kind of cool. You know, my drawing didn't look like that. But kind of wild, right? You got the lampstands, you got the sword coming out, the golden sash, the glowing feet. You've got the stars in his hand. I don't know. I thought that was kind of cool. So I'm not asking you guys to whip one up like that, but I just thought it kind of helps me visualize a little bit. All right, so here we go with these churches. You guys, these aren't fake. These are real, okay? And they're representative of the churches around the world, okay? They were given to these specific ones, but I think there's also a broader message. There's a message for them. I think there's also a message for us in it, all right? We're going to take a look at the seven kinds of churches in the world. The first one is Ephesus. You guys know the book of Ephesians, right? So this is the first one. Ephesus is losing your first love is the fill-in there. And I'm going to give you kind of a quick summary of the church instead of just reading it straight away. So in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, each one kind of goes through a pattern. Jesus talks about himself and who he is. Then he gives them a commendation, like, hey, good job on this. And then he gives them like a condemnation, like, hey, bad job on this. And then he gives them a command, what they need to do to move forward. And then sometimes he'll give a consequence if you don't change. And then he gives a promise for those who overcome what they'll get. Okay? So I'm going to give you the first the thing for Ephesus. They're commended for their hard work, their perseverance, and they endure hardship. Okay? Those sound good, right? They are condemned because of this. They've forgotten their first love. They've forsaken their first love. You guys, here's kind of the idea. They've forgotten the basics. Ephesus needs to go back to the basics of just loving Jesus. They've gotten busy doing stuff for him and working hard, but they've forgotten to just flat out make Jesus their first love. So what are they commanded to do? They're commanded to repent, to turn from that, to do the things that they did at first. A consequence for them, if they don't change, Jesus warns them that he will remove their lampstand. What does that mean? What's the lampstand? The church. What's he going to do to their church? He's going to take it away. Okay? He's going to take their church away. And then he promises, if you overcome, that he will give them the right to eat from the tree of life. That's pretty cool. All right, here's the second church is Smyrna, right? Some of this information that we're talking about today is from Craig Blomberg. He spoke on a lecture. I was actually out in Denver at the theological seminary there, and I got to sit in on this cool lecture about Revelation. He says that Ephesus was kind of like living on past accomplishments, right? As we move to Smyrna, persevering despite difficult circumstances would be the fill-in there. Smyrna, you can sum up this way. They're a church that's suffering. They're having really, really difficult, hard times. They're commended for this, for hanging in there during affliction, during poverty. They've been slandered, and they've endured a lot under a lot of pressure. So Jesus is telling them, hey, you've done well in spite of all the difficulties that you faced. He doesn't condemn them at all. This is one of the few churches that there's nothing that he condemns about their behavior, about how they're living. And then he commands them to this, don't be afraid of coming suffering. This church is having a hard time. They've endured. And guess what? More is coming. Can you believe it? And so he says, hang in there. Be faithful, you know, with the coming suffering that's coming, and you will receive the crown of life, is what he promises. He says, for those who overcome, they will not be hurt by the second death. That's kind of curious. What does that mean? Well, they're going to be exempt from some future punishment, okay, which we'll talk about down the road. All right, that was church two. Okay, we had the hardworking one but lost their love. That was Ephesus. We've got Smyrna, the suffering church, who's hanging in there, but they need to continue to persevere in that. Now we're going to look at Pergamum. And they have done this crazy thing of mixing faith and immorality. You can sum it like this. This church has compromised with the world, okay? They've embraced too much of the world into their church. They're condemned for this, that you remain, they were commended. They were said, hey, good job. You've remained true to my name in the midst of Satan's city. But Jesus says, you know what? I know Pergamum, and they are in a sinful city. They are in kind of the heart of the devil's territory. Literally, they were in a very corrupt city, town, okay? Full of a lot of Greek mythology and worship to other gods and all kinds. But specifically, they are condemned because they had people following false gods and leading other people astray. So they allowed some of this false teaching to come into their church, right? And people were worshiping other gods. That's not cool. Jesus commands them to repent and basically clean it up. Clean up your act here and tighten it up. And for those who overcome, he promises to give them hidden manna, which is like food. A white stone with a new name on it. Kind of some interesting rewards that he's promising. I wonder what those things are all about. As I was studying, you guys remember the Israelites were given manna to eat? That it was kind of like this bready dough substance that would appear on the plants in the dew in the morning. And they could collect it and eat it, but it wouldn't last. And then it was gone. And then the next day they had to rely on God for more manna, for more food. It's like, I think they actually, I read that they had taken some of it and put it in a pot and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Kind of like this hidden manna to represent their time that God had provided for them. Here's the idea. I think that God wants us to rely on his provision because they were worshiping false gods. They were sacrificing animals and food on the altar to these false gods, right? So I think it was kind of a little, maybe the reward for them was a little symbolic perhaps. All right, here's four. Thyatira. We'll look at the next one. All right, sorry, in case you're wondering, hey, where in the world are these churches? Are these really real cities? Yes, they are. Okay, here you go, Mediterranean Sea. Italy is over here. This is Greece here. And this right here, you guys, I don't know the yellow words. You got Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Ephesus, and Laodicea right there. Patmos was an island over here. If you want to look at modern day, a lot of them are in modern day Turkey, a lot of the cities. If you're wondering, where in the world are we looking at? Down here is like Egypt and Africa would be down here. You guys get the idea, right? All right, so let's take a look at Thyatira. Thyatira can be summed up like this: confusing the devilish with the divine. They were basically, you can sum up like an adulterous, immoral church. They're commended for this. Hey, good job of your deeds of love, of faith, of service, perseverance, and growing. Okay, are those things good? Love, service, perseverance, faith, and they're growing? That's good news, right? Sounds like a good church. They're condemned, though, because of false teachers are among them, misleading people into sin. Specifically, they had a priestess who was basically a prostitute, and part of their worship was to prostitute yourself with this priestess. And God's like, that's disgusting and immoral, and you've mixed them together, and that's offensive to God. So they are commanded, heck yeah, repent, turn from your ways, and then hold on to what you have. And then some severe consequences are given there in chapter 2. Suffering for that priestess and anyone who follows her, any children she has are going to be killed, and anyone who has relations with her is going to have severe suffering, okay? So basically, stay away from her. And the church leadership, you know what they needed to do? They kind of needed to kick her out and purify their church. Are you with me? But they allowed that to remain. And God's like, look, clean up your act, get the false teaching out, and if you overcome, he promises authority over the nations. What are the nations? It's like the world, right? That you get to rule over the world. How cool is that? That's a wild reward. And then he also promises them the morning star. Interesting. Maybe one of you guys this week could look that up and see what that's about. All right, here's Sardis. Oh, sorry, I don't need to move ahead. Almost totally dead. You could sum them up that way. This church, here's the deal. They look good on the outside, but on the inside, they were dead. They are commended for nothing. They're doing nothing well, which is one. I think the only one that's not commended. They're condemned by this phrase in chapter 3. It says, wake up, repent, and change, basically. They needed a huge wake-up call. Their reputation is that they're alive, but on the inside, they are totally dead. They have no substance. You guys know, people who've got, they look good on the outside, but they've got no substance. They are commanded to do this. Strengthen what remains. Obey, repent, and remember what you've been given. And they are warned that their consequence is Jesus is going to come like a thief, he says. And they're not going to be ready. If they overcome, they will be dressed in a white robe. Their names will be put in the book of life. And Jesus will acknowledge them before God, which is pretty cool. All right, have we done Philadelphia yet? Obedient and faithful, This is a good church, man. They have kept my word. They have not denied my name. They have a little bit of strength. They're hanging in there. They're doing good with what they've got. They've endured patiently. And God says that they have an open door, kind of like this open door of influence to in the area around them, perhaps. So you can sum up, this is a faithful church. They're doing a good job. Their faithfulness is going to be rewarded as their enemies are going to be humbled, and they are going to be protected from coming suffering. That's a good thing. For those who overcome, he will make them a pillar in the temple. Check this out. One of the rewards is this. Jesus says, I will write on him the name of God, the city of God, and Jesus' new name. Check this out. These people are going to get tattoos, man. Do you guys get that? Jesus is going to write on them. They're going to get the name of God's city, and Jesus' new name. I have no idea what that is. What do you think Jesus' new name is going to be? I don't know. Is that wild? Who wants a tattoo? And your parents can't even say no, right? But no, that's promised to them if they're faithful, right? It's kind of like this. God is claiming them, right? He's writing his name on them. You are mine. That's pretty awesome. And a little bit crazy, and I don't quite get it all. All right, here's the last one. Laodicea, man, this church is rotten, I tell you. Lukewarm and useless. Lukewarm and useless. This is a disgusting church. A church that God wants to spit out of his mouth. I'm actually going to read this one. Do you guys remember this in chapter 3? The church in Laodicea says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Harsh words from God. They are condemned for this lukewarmness. And then he goes on to say this, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, probably the most insulted church in the whole list, right? God just rips them up. And he commands them to do this. Buy gold from me, refined in the fire, and white clothes, and salve for your eyes so that you can see. What in the world is all that? Basically this. This church gets an invitation. Check this out. Do you remember this one? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him. Basically, Jesus offers salvation to this church. It makes you wonder if this church even had Jesus in their church. Does that make sense? You can almost sum up as Christless. This is the only church that gets an invitation to salvation. So a church that's a church, but not following Jesus, not teaching Jesus, not living for God. Like, what is this? A worthless mixture of truth and error, so confusing as to help nobody. That's crazy, right? All right, so as we sum all that kind of up, wow, what kind of church are we? Wow, what kind of youth group are we? Or what kind of heart is your, where's your heart? Where would you fall in this? What letter would Jesus be writing to you? And I would say this, I can't answer that for you. And I don't know exactly what he would say to our church. But I do know this, I think there's a good warning in all seven that can be a gut check for all of us, right? To make sure that our hearts are right. All right, so we just did a whole chunk of stuff. You might be a little bit bored. You might be a little bit confused. You might be like, Larry, what the heck was that? If you want, on your table, you've got a note card. I'm going to collect questions. So if you have any questions going through your head right now, like what the heck was that? What is this about? What was the morning star thing? What is this symbolism thing? I don't understand why Jesus has a sword coming out of his mouth. Write a quick note on the note card, and we're just going to put them up on the stage, and I'll try and answer them later, okay? Maybe tonight, maybe next time. So if you got a question, grab a note card, jot it on there, right? If not, we're going to move on to this last part, okay? You get to draw again. So grab a new sheet of paper. Okay, you got a new sheet of paper? All right, and I'm going to read to you. We're in chapter 4, starting at verse 1. You are going to draw a picture of heaven, okay? Specifically, God's throne room, okay? All right, so if you're following on, this is kind of like scene 3. Scene 1 was like the image of Jesus. Scene 2 was a picture of these churches and the letters that they... Scene 3 now, if we're watching the movie, we get to see like the curtains pulled back and we get to see into the throne room of God, all right? So I'm going to read to you, if you want to follow along, chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard Sorry, the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Okay, so you can draw this picture of a throne with someone sitting on it, right? And then we're going to keep going. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. These are like precious gems. A rainbow, you guys check this out, a rainbow resembling an emerald. What color is an emerald? A green rainbow. Check this out. A green rainbow encircled the throne. And not just a half arc. A circle, right? A green rainbow encircles the throne. That's pretty cool. This is John. He gets to see this. Isn't this crazy wild? So now he's describing it to us, all right? So a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Okay, you got mini thrones. Okay? We got some mini thrones going around. 24 of those. It doesn't tell us, all right? Surrounding the throne. So I guess the main one would be in the middle. Were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. Okay? Before the throne are the seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Are you guys getting all this? A throne surrounded by other thrones with a green emerald rainbow around it. Thunder and lightning. And we've got, what else? We've got this like sea of glass or crystal, right? Pretty wild. In the center and around the throne were four living creatures. All right, we're not even done yet. You guys ready? Four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes. That's weird. In front and in back, the first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle. Okay? Have I blown your head yet? Each of the four living creatures, check this out, had six wings. A six-winged creature with eyes all around them, one with a lion, one with an ox, one with a human head, one with an eagle's head, okay? Covered with eyes all around, even under their wings they had eyes. And then check this out, day and night they never stop saying. These are talking creatures. They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." We're not even done yet. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you they were created and have their being." Oh, my goodness. All right, is this like blowing your head a little bit? Have you ever pictured heaven like this? Wild, four living creatures with six wings, eyes all over, singing. You've got the elders' thrones around the main throne, the green emerald rainbow around the whole thing, lightning, thunder, crystal glass sea. John is trying his human best to put what he is seeing into words. You guys, you know what happens when I hear and see all that? I start to feel small. And I start to realize how big God is and how much I don't understand and how much I don't get. And heaven, just the throne room, is all we're reading about, is wild and amazing and has things I don't even grasp and get. And at the same time, I'm like, that is wicked cool and sounds like some awesome sci-fi RPG fantasy movie, okay? All right, so if you had a chance, hold up a drawing if you were working on something. Give us a little sneak peek of, I see a rainbow, thrones. Yeah, Jesus in the middle. That's pretty awesome. More throne, green rainbow. Very nice. I see the green rainbow. And your brain just blew. You couldn't even do it. Yeah, I get that. You just went purple, all the time. Yeah, we got a throne. We got other thrones. We got the rainbow. Nice. Okay. What do you got in the back? Oh, there we go. Thunder, boom. Thunder, 24 thrones. Okay. A tiny little sketch. Okay. Okay, we got the rain. We got the, yes, the thrones, lots of glowing, cool stuff. Lightning, yeah, that looks like a birthday cake because that's a giant throne. Nice. All right, you guys, let me just hit these points real quick, and then we're going to jump to life group, okay? What do the 24 elders do? When the creatures sing, what do? They bow down, and they do what with their crowns? They put their crowns down and give them to the, basically, Jesus in the center, right? Okay? Then we got describe the four creatures and what they do. They what? What are they doing? They're singing. And what do they have all over them? Eyes. And how many wings do they have? Six. Do they all have the same head? No. They're all different heads, different animals, right? And then, all right, don't forget that. What's this main event in chapter 4? Right, this throne room of God, right? And announcing and leading up to the return of Jesus is what the revelation is going to be about, okay? You guys, this is crazy futuristic stuff. It's wild stuff. It's stuff that John is trying to describe to us, and we're trying to draw it. And I know our human effort doesn't even come close to what it really looked like. But my point tonight is this. It's all about God's glory, these first couple chapters. God is amazing. Jesus is powerful. God's throne room is amazing. We worship an amazing God. And sometimes we try to make him too human. We try to make him too understandable. And I think Revelation does a great job of blowing our brains a bit to say, you know what? There's a mystery to God that we can't even comprehend, which is pretty awesome. And he's coming back for you and me. And he's going to rule with power and authority, and it's going to be amazing. All right? All right, pray with me, and then we're going to go to groups. God, your word is amazing, and the Bible is amazing and true and accurate, and we're trying to grab a hold of this prophetic book that John wrote, God, that you inspired through the angel. God, would you give us wisdom? Would you give us understanding? And would you teach us about your glory? Would you teach us about your power? And would you teach us about your deep love for us? And at the same time, God, we know we're going to be talking about your wrath later. So God, help us figure out how this all works, and would you move us toward understanding. God, we ask that you would give us strength to follow you, and we look forward to you coming. And part of us, we just can't even grasp everything that's going on. So God, we ask for wisdom. We ask for strength. And God, just more than anything, help us through this week and give us strength for the day. And God, help us to not make the errors that those churches made, but help us to have hearts that put you first. Help us to serve you and persevere to the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.